Greetings, beloved. Please turn your Bibles with me in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. So, yeah, about I think 4 months ago we considered verses 1 to 5. So today we'll be moving from 5 to 8. And I'll read the 8 verses. I'll start with the 8 verses, but our focus will be from 5 to 8. And it reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you've heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of that precious word of his. In evangelism, we could wonder at times, as people who are commanded to do this, we tend to wonder what makes the gospel effective. What is it that leads to the success of the gospel? Well, the question that might come into our minds is it our intelligence? Is it our ability to provide scientific evidences to prove the message that we have is valid? Is it our eloquence in explaining how things fit together? Or, you know, how we have all this kind of knowledge that explains what the Bible means, all the prophecies that goes that are in the Bible. Is it that knowledge that actually makes us effective in the gospel? Is it our personality that makes the gospel effective? Well, preachers can think that the gospel is successful because they are great expositors of the word, and aspiring ones can think they are gifted by God to make the gospel effective. Or, you know, we could be filled with doubts, wondering whether it will ever make a difference in our evangelism. Brothers and sisters, today's message is to encourage you not to look to yourselves or your abilities, but to look to God. God is the only one who gives the standard of success for the gospel. And that standard is not whether, you know, we have something in ourselves to make the gospel effective or not, but it is something that God has done. As those who are commanded to preach the gospel, we might think our eloquence, learning, knowledge, biblical, scientific evidences is necessary to make the gospel fruitful. Those things in and of themselves are not bad things, are things that we could use in their own place, but they are not the things that come first. They are not the measure of the success of the gospel. Fruitfulness of the gospel is something that God does first. And there's a specific way we respond to what God has already done. Confidence and self-doubt comes from looking at ourselves instead of looking at God. Now, the passage that we have before us, particularly the second part of verse 5 all the way to verse 8, will give us three reasons for the fruitfulness of the gospel, so that the preachers and all of us who witness about the gospel can know that the work that we do is not in vain. The first reason that makes the gospel to be fruitful is this: the gracious truth of the gospel is what makes it fruitful. The gracious truth of the gospel is what makes it fruitful. The gospel is characterized by truth. Look at verse 5, towards the end of verse 5. You would remember last time we spoke about the three concentric circles. The outer circle is the circle of love and faith. And then the middle circle that comes in is the circle of hope. And then the inner circle, the one that is at the center, is the gospel. So out of the gospel flows hope, and out of hope flows love and faith. Now, here particularly in verse 5, he tells us that because of the hope which you have laid, which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you've heard before, in the word of the truth of the gospel. So the gospel is characterized by truth here. This translation that we have here is an awkward translation. It could be better translated as that particular expression that says the word of the truth of the gospel. You could translate it as the true word of the gospel, or the word of truth, which is the gospel, or the true message of the gospel. The gospel is characterized by truth. At the very fabric of the gospel is truth. Its basis is truth. To say that the gospel is truth is to say that the message found in the gospel corresponds with reality. The facts found in the gospel are true, and their interpretation provide the solution for man's human needs. The teaching in the gospel provide us with a diagnosis of man's spiritual needs. It is precise in its analysis and comprehensive in its solution. You see, there's only the gospel that is able to analyze the problem of humanity in its reality. It is only the gospel that is able to provide the solution that man needs to his biggest problems. Paul says to them, "What you have received is true, and it cannot be subtracted or supplemented." People can get the gospel completely wrong or twisted. Lies can come out of an outright false gospel or a perversion of the true gospel. Brothers and sisters, we are probably not tempted to get the gospel wrong. We are probably not tempted to claim that before you can be saved, you need to observe certain laws. We are probably not tempted to say that Christ came on earth to die so that we can be rich. But maybe our temptation lies elsewhere. Maybe it lies in following the perversions of the gospel from those who present a perversion of a gospel from a moral high ground and a seeming interest to help humanity. What am I talking about? Well, today a specific perversion of the gospel comes in a form of social justice. A social justice is about the liberation of the so-called oppressed groups. It is the elimination of all forms of social oppression, apparently, and social injustice. And we are told that the injustice that is seen by this is the injustice based on a person's gender, race, sexual orientation, or economic class. And because of these injustices that are perceived, we are told that the entire system needs to be overhauled. Because the entire system of humanity or society is actually full of oppression and injustice. And apparently, in case you didn't know, apparently this oppression and injustice is perpetuated by white males. It is said that the gospel liberates us from this oppression and injustice. Today, we are told that social justice is a gospel issue. That the gospel actually should be phrased differently. It should be called the gospel of justice. The claim is that all along, we didn't fully understand what the gospel is. All the people who have been preaching about the gospel for the past 2,000 years didn't fully understand. They were actually missing something. Well, we are told that in order for us to come up to date with what the true gospel is, we need to be woke. We need to be awakened. And sadly, some pastors who have been very, very helpful in their writings have been deceived by the social justice movement. And I'm going to illustrate this by using one of the writers who have also helped me greatly in my life. I'm going to rattle your cage. My cage has been rattled well, as well.
Paul Tripp. I'm sure you've benefited from his writings. In 2018, he wrote an article he called Toward a More Balanced Gospel. And in 2020, he did a video called The Gospel, the Church, and Social and Racial Injustice. In these articles, Paul Tripp tells us that he had an epiphany. And this epiphany happened in 2015, runabout, when he started attending a church called Epiphany Fellowship Church, whose pastor is Eric Mason, wrote a book called Woke Church. Go figure. Apparently, before 2015, Paul Tripp didn't understand the gospel properly. And this epiphany gave him a more balanced gospel. He said in one of the articles, let me read you some of the words he said. I have become deeply persuaded that we cannot celebrate the gospel of God's grace without being a committed ambassador of the gospel of his justice as well. We cannot be comfortable with exegeting his mercy for all people without being an advocate of his justice for all people. I have preached grace and been silent in the face of injustice. The cross forbids me to close my eyes to any form of injustice, whether personal, corporate, governmental, ecclesiastical, or systemic. There is definitely more that could be said about Paul Tripp's views based on the article and the video, but I'll confine myself to four errors that I've noticed as I read these. The one first error, I gave you specifically the information because I want you to actually go and look at it. The first error that I notice is a labeling error. Since when do we have the gospel of justice? The Bible talks about the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of God, the gospel of peace. Since when do we have the gospel of justice? It's a labeling error. And then the second error that I see is the categorical error. What do I mean by a categorical error? He confuses what the gospel is and what the gospel does. The gospel is good news. Those news in turn change people. And then those people, when they are changed, they can pursue being just in their dealings with others. Even pursuing injustice in their personal capacity. The third error that I see is what I call the sequence error. And by this I mean that now all of a sudden experience has to determine theology. Because this epiphany that happened at Epiphany Fellowship Church apparently happened because he started seeing these black people in his church and their experiences about life. And when he saw that experience, he needed to relook into what he has always thought the gospel was. So now his experience determines his theology. His experience changes his theology, adjusts his theology. That's a sequence error. That's not how we judge things in life. We start with theology, and theology determines our experience. When we look at any experience, we have to analyze it based on the theology that we have. The fourth error that I notice is what I call equivocation error. He confuses different kinds of justice, and he keeps using them interchangeably, but in fact, he changes meaning as he uses them. There's four kinds of justice. Rectoral justice, which is recognizing God as a moral ruler. Retributive justice, which means God will punish the wicked. Remunerative justice, which means God will reward the righteous. And then redemptive justice, which means that Christ came to die for our sins so that we can be forgiven and justified because of his death. So he keeps taking these different kinds of justice and he keeps using them interchangeably and confusing the meaning. So, beloved, we see this error, this perversion. And he is not the only famous person or one who has been previously helpful who has done this, who has been deceived by a social justice movement. Social justice Christians, by their message, are essentially saying that race is excluded from the sins that Christ has come to die for. It says, by virtue of a person being white, you will perpetually be a racist, and there is no atonement for you. All you can do is kneel before black people and pay reparations. They say that spiritual problems cannot be solved by, can only be solved by social action and not the death of Jesus Christ. They say that some races, particularly white races, need the gospel more than black people do. They say that listening to certain races when they preach the gospel is more edifying than other races. In fact, when you buy books these days, don't look at the theology. Don't look at whether they are consistent with biblical truth. Look at their color. This is a cancer that is part of the evangelical Christians today. And if it's not stopped, it will destroy evangelical Christianity as we know it. But my own assessment is that it has already done the damage. Men who were in the same conferences before, in yesteryears, are no longer able to do that because of the poison of social justice. It is a perversion of the gospel. It is not a true gospel. Well, if one of these perversions, the social justice, is actually a perversion, what is the true gospel? In fact, there is no better place to go to than 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 7. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Paul says this: "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. But some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles." The gospel is a solution to the problem. It is a bridge between God and man. God is holy, man is sinful. How do you reconcile the two? It is the gospel that does that. The reconciliation can only happen by believing that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and he was seen by the 12, 500 and others. That is the gospel, beloved. We cannot pervert it or try to reframe it or try to define it differently. That is the gospel. Of course, there are implications that come out of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. There are many perversions of the gospel. But let us root ourselves in what is historic, reliable, and authentic. Seeking after novelties is a sure way of embracing perversions of the gospel. Listening to one voice is another way to be vulnerable to embracing perversions, as we are likely to be blind to that one voice's errors. That is why we need church history. That is why we need creeds. Because we take the tradition, that the good tradition of the church, that tells us what the gospel is. Following what is popular is another ditch that we should avoid. Brothers and sisters, let us seek what is historic, reliable, and authentic. Let us root ourselves in, "Thus says the Lord, it is written." Secondly, it's characterized by grace. Remember, we said the first reason is gracious truth. So we're still explaining the first reason why it's fruitful. It's grace. It's gracious truth. The basis of the gospel is not only truth, but grace. God's unmerited favor. Look at verse 6. The last expression in verse 6. He says, "Since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." He spoke about the true word of the gospel, and now here he speaks about the grace of God in truth. Paul is equating the word gospel with the word the grace of God. In fact, we know because elsewhere he calls it the gospel of the grace of God. It's the same thing. It's the grace of God. It's the gracious truth. It is something that has been freely given. There's nothing that we had to do or pay to be given this gospel. It is a gracious truth. What the gospel is in its essence helps us to understand better what it does. The gracious truth of the gospel is the first reason that the gospel is fruitful. But the second reason that the gospel is fruitful is the transforming power of the gospel. The gospel is fruitful because of what it accomplishes. The transforming power of the gospel. Look at verse 6 with me. Which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you've heard and knew the grace of God in truth. This is the effect, this is the result, the progress. We see the transforming power of the gospel in that it changes people personally. It changes people personally. It says, verse 6, the beginning word says, which has come to you. You would remember that the community at Colossae was predominantly Gentile community with a sizable Jewish community. The Gentiles pursued paganism, and then the Jews pursued Judaism. So before the gospel came to them, they were deep in paganism and deep in Judaism. Paganism is a non-believing God. They didn't believe in the God of the Bible. And then Judaism was the observance of the Jewish laws. So Paul is writing to a people who are out of paganism and Judaism. The people he's writing to are a changed people. He's directing his message to the local church in Colossae. It is true that the word that there, you, is plural. It refers to a group. But Paul is referring to a group of Christians in Colossae, those who have received the gospel. But they did not receive the gospel as a group. They did not become Christians because they were part of a group. But they were saved personally. The gospel came to them in their individual capacity. Yes, when the Paul writes here, he writes to them as a group, but first they had to believe the gospel in their personal capacity to create that group. When the gospel changes people, it first and foremost changes their hearts. Their hearts are changed from hearts of stones to hearts of flesh. Their hearts become sensitive to the things of God, to the spiritual things of God. It's not only a moral change that happens when people are changed by the gospel, but it is an internal change that leads to a moral change. When the gospel changes people, it changes how they think. It changes how they think about God. It changes how they think about people. It changes how they think about life in general. Their view of life becomes different. They have a principle of life in them, not a principle of death. When it comes, it changes how people feel about things. They pursue the things that God loves, and they hate the things that God hates. It changes what they do and how they do things and where they find their satisfaction. But we see the transforming power of the gospel, not only in that it changes people personally, but we see the transforming power of the gospel in that it creates a local community. The gospel was heard and known by individuals at Colossae, but those individuals came together to start a church, to have a local community. People who would otherwise have nothing to do with each other were united. What does that hymn say? Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of our spirit finds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one. Our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. The bond created by the gospel is a bond that is everlasting. It does not stop in life on earth. This bond that is created is a deep kind of bond that cannot be compared. But we also see the transforming power of the gospel in that it has a global influence. Look with me the following words in verse 6. As it has in all the world. the Colossians were not the only people who heard the gospel, but other people at different places were affected by the gospel. And it was making a difference in their own lives. Look at what he says, the following words, and is bringing forth fruit. The gospel was making a difference in the lives of people, not only in Colossae, but in other parts of the world. And we know this to be true. The gospel is not only making a difference here at NCBC or only here in Joburg. It makes a difference in all of South Africa and in all of the world. It says there, it's bearing fruit. I like the Legacy translation better because it says, it puts it this way. It says, constantly bearing fruit and multiplying. Other versions say bearing fruit and increasing. But I like the constantly bearing fruit and multiplying, because this brings us the full force of the Greek in this text. The analogy that is used here is that of a tree that bears fruit, and as it bears fruit, the other fruit, the seed falls into the ground, and then other trees come from those fruit that fell into the ground. Christians bear fruit in their lives through their character. They become well-pleasing to God, causing others to be attracted to Christianity. We see their fruit, particularly the Colossians. In verse 8, he says, your love in the Spirit. He mentions that this love was a supernatural love that they had for each other. It was love like no other love. The love that Christians have for each other is the kind of love that is the evidence to the world that they are walking in the light and that they are abiding in God. This language of constantly bearing fruit and multiplying reminds us of Genesis creation story, to be fruitful and multiply, which is repeated throughout Genesis. Even today we read a bit of that, which is a reminder of the Abrahamic covenant. Perhaps Paul was deliberately using this expression to remind them of the reality that as Israel was blessed to be a blessing, that Christians are also blessed and saved to be a blessing to others. In the same way, the gospel is meant for everyone. But to be more specific here, its power was not only exerted personally and locally, but globally. It was transforming people all over the world, which was not the case with the local heresies that they were exposed to at Colossae. The heresies of paganism and Judaism were very local, but that which they had received was global, had a global influence. But we also see the transforming power of the gospel in that it produces a continual effect. The effect of the gospel was an ongoing effect in the life of the Colossians. Look at what it says in the other words there, or the last part of verse 6. As it is also among you since the day you have heard and knew the grace of God in truth. This was an ongoing effect. You see, the power of the gospel was not like a no-name battery that is put in bunnies, but it was a Duracell battery. It keeps going on and on and on. Continual effect of the power of the gospel, constantly bearing fruit. You see, brothers, the trajectory of the life tells us about what it has received. You see, when we see a holy life, a life that makes a difference in other people's lives, then we know that is a life that has been influenced greatly by the gospel. The false and perverted gospel cannot produce someone who is constantly bearing fruit. Can you think about the social justice movement producing people who are constantly bearing fruit and multiplying? No, it's a poison, it's a cancer, it destroys. The gospel, brothers, is fruitful because of what it does. It's fruitful, firstly, the gracious truth of the gospel, what it is and what it does, the transforming power of the gospel. But thirdly, of what it requires. Of what it requires. What is that third reason why it's fruitful? It's fruitful because of the faithful messengers of the gospel. It's fruitful because of the faithful messengers of the gospel. Look at verse 7. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. The gospel is inherently powerful, but the messengers are needed to deliver the message. Romans 10 verse 14 says this, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? God can directly communicate the gospel to people. He has the power to do that. He does not really need people to spread the gospel. But he has chosen the weak to spread his glorious message. I remember when I was in varsity, I went to a conference. And this conference's theme was, I need you to survive. And, you know, we thought we knew what that meant. We thought that we need God in order for us to survive. But apparently those words were uttered by God to say that I need you as humans to survive. It tells you more about me than, I guess, the people that we went to the conference around those times. It tells you what my thinking was like. Well, God doesn't need humans to feel any lack or need in his character. He has everything in himself, and he has the power to accomplish anything through the power that he has. But his love is such that he wants us to participate in what he's already doing. He allows us to share in his goodness by allowing us to participate in this. This is how we share in his happiness as God. The Colossians had a faithful minister of Christ who was Epaphras. He brought the gospel to them. It says the gospel which has come to you. And then when you look at verse 8b there, it says, you have heard and knew of the grace of God in truth. He's the one who actually preached to them. He taught them the gospel. It says they have learned from Epaphras. So he's the one who brought the gospel to them. We are not sure, but probably Epaphras was converted under Paul's ministry and eventually founded a church in Ephesus, in Colossae. Later he left Colossae to share with Paul what was happening, the encouraging news of what the gospel was doing in their lives, and to share his concerns about the false teachings that were spreading in the church. The gospel is committed to faithful men and women who will share it, who will share what they have received. It is particularly true of pastors and preachers because it is particularly true of them that they have been entrusted with the gospel. No one will know the gospel if there are no faithful men to preach it to them, or faithful Christians to spread it to them or share it with them. Brothers and sisters, are you faithfully spreading what you have received? Or are you changing it to suit your audience? Brothers and sisters, are you conserving the gospel in its truest form, or are you adding to it? The gospel is fruitful if its messengers are faithful. God uses redeemed men to proclaim the gospel. He uses crooked sticks to draw straight lines. Are you willing to be that blunt tool in the hands of the great God? Faithfulness is focusing on your responsibility and not the results. Listen to what MacArthur says. Our responsibility is simply to make our witness faithful. It is God's responsibility alone to make it effective. Faithfulness is preaching what is in the Bible and not looking to how it's received. Faithfulness is being available to be used and not being brilliant. The gospel is not fruitful because of our intelligence, scientific knowledge, eloquence, personality, but because of its truth and grace, because it changes us personally, and it creates a community, it has a global influence, and it has an ongoing effect, and because of its faithful ministers. Do you have any doubts that you are making a difference? Well, look no further than to what the gospel is, what it does, and what it requires, your response, faithfulness. Remember the words of prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah 55 verse 11, Isaiah close, it says this. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's true we can have the tendency to either be overly confident because of our abilities, knowledge, and personality, or, Lord, we could doubt whether we could be effective in any way. But, Father, the truth is the effectiveness of the gospel lies in what it is, what it does, and our faithfulness, being faithful to what we already know. Nothing further. It doesn't require us to be great in any sense, but rather to actually do what you asked us to do and be faithful in that. Help us, O Lord, to realize that we could go out with confidence because inherent in the message of the gospel is the power, and that is the power that transforms people's lives. We pray that, Lord, continually you would also help us, as Lord, to be able to preach it in its purity and its truth. And just be faithful. Just be faithful, Lord, to you. Yes, we are crooked sticks. Yes, we are blunt tools. But, Lord, through your goodness, you're willing to use us. You want to use us. In fact, Lord, your love is so overflowing such that you want us to participate of that outflow of your love. And we will gladly want to participate in that. Oh Lord, we thank you for this truth. We thank you for this great reminder that the gospel is fruitful. In Jesus' name, amen.